This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 17th chapter of the Gospel, 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 7. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he here declares, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. He calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. It is a Greek word, parakletos, which means one who comes alongside of you to help you. Jesus had been alongside of his disciples for 3.5 years, helping them in all kinds of circumstances. Now he is telling them, "I'm going away. But if I go, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever. And when he has come, he will teach you all things, and bring everything to your remembrance whatsoever I have commanded you." And now Jesus is saying that when he comes, he is going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts is to cause us to be aware of sin, to convict us of our sin, and to point out that Jesus Christ is the way of righteousness. And he warns us of that judgment that is coming. However, as Jesus explains this witness of the Holy Spirit to us, he gives some interesting twist. Because he said, first of all, the Holy Spirit is going to reprove us of sin. Sin is a great destroyer of men. I look at how many lives have been destroyed by sin. In the beginning, when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, there's only one requirement: that you not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and in the day you eat it, you will surely die. Sin produces death. That is spiritual death or alienation from God. The Bible tells us that God's hand is not short, that he cannot save. God's ear isn't heavy. He's not deaf. But the prophet said, your sins have separated you from God. Sin, in separating a man from God, keeps man from the fulfilling of the very purpose for which God created him. God created man for fellowship. And unless you are living in fellowship with God, your life is unfulfilled. I hear that on a tombstone in England, there is an epitaph that says, "Since I was so soon done for, I wonder what I was begun for." And there are a lot of people today who, in looking at their life, are wondering, just what was I begun for? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? And they find that life is very unfulfilling. It's frustrating. There seems to be such a futility. And that is true of any man who has not come into fellowship with God, because God created you for the purpose that you might fellowship with Him and know the blessing, the fullness, the joy of walking in fellowship with God. Sin breaks that fellowship. And so a man who is walking in sin is living a life that is alienated from God. He is not fulfilling God's purposes, and his life becomes very empty and frustrating. But when we think of sin, we are prone in our own minds to immediately think of the more gross forms of sin. And we would think that the testimony of the Holy Spirit, or the reproof of the Holy Spirit, would be against adultery, murder, child abuse, and some of these prevalent sins in our society today. I think that it is quite unfortunate that we are becoming desensitized to sin. We are living in an age where there is not much conviction or consciousness of sin, because it has become so common that we are no longer horrified by it. In fact, even the courts of law now, in sentencing a murderer, take into consideration the extenuating circumstances of the crime to determine the punishment. And if you just plain shoot a guy, that's not nearly as bad as torturing him before you shoot him. And thus, the penalty for torturing a person before you shoot him is much greater than just killing a person. And we, looking now at extenuating circumstances, we've become so accustomed to murder that now we're trying to define the aspects that surrounded the murder, not just considering the fact that this man is a murderer. And so it is with so many things that once were a shock or a horror. When we would hear about them, we've become very accustomed to them now. We've become desensitized, and we don't rise up in horror when we hear of these things that are being done, many of them quite commonly in our society today. In fact, they are asking us to accept these things as a perfectly normal way of living. Things that were once a shock to the community, we're being asked to accept as we've become desensitized to sin. But the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us into these gross sins as far as showing us what is sin. But he takes something that we are sort of shocked to realize, that the very worst sin, and the only sin really that will bring a man damnation, is that sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin because they do not believe in me. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and that through his death, all sin was covered. So no matter what you may have done, as far as the past is concerned, no matter how horrible the crime against God, it's all covered through Jesus Christ. In 1 John we read, if we say that we have no sin, we're only deceiving ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse a man from all sin. You see, the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all sins. We read in Isaiah that all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us into our own way, but God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquities of us all. He bore the sins of the world. So that God, through Christ, has made provision for any and every sin that any of us have ever or will ever commit. There is only one sin for which God has no provision. And that one sin for which God has no provision is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, not believing in him. So you may be here today and be a very wonderful, good person, but yet be guilty of the only sin for which a man will be damned. That of not believing in God's provision. So as the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, it is pointing out that Jesus Christ is the answer. God's answer for your sin, that in him God has made provision whereby you can be washed, cleansed, and pardoned of anything that you may have ever committed. Now, when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, he said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, since he has not believed on the only begotten Son of the Father. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but they would not come to the light. For men preferred the darkness to the light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus is here declaring, look, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. I didn't have to come to condemn. Man is already condemned. And the condemnation is this: God has provided light. God has provided salvation, but men won't come to the light that they might be saved because they love their evil deeds. So the Spirit bears witness of sin, reproving us of sin, and pointing us to Jesus Christ as the only answer for our sins. Secondly, the Holy Spirit reproves the world of righteousness. Now, when we talk about righteousness, we talk and we think usually about those good deeds that we can do. And men possess varying standards of righteousness. It's good to do this, it's bad to do that. This is right, this is wrong. And through this existential philosophy today, they more or less say There are absolutely no absolutes. And you might ask the professor if he's absolutely sure about that. And then they say, there isn't any universal wrong, thus it is wrong for you to say that the other man is wrong. Well, if it's wrong for me to say that the other man is wrong, then what does he mean? There's no wrong. I mean, it doesn't quite add up. But we have people today who live very good moral lives. They have contributed much to our community. They contribute to charity. And they pride themselves in their honesty and in their fairness. Some of the outstanding men in the community. Interestingly enough, these men are often the hardest to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ because they're such good people. And because they are so good, they often do not see their need of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you talk to these people about righteousness, they'll pull out their scrapbook and they'll show you the picture of their receiving from the mayor the Man of the Year award, the outstanding man in the community, and he has done so much for the community, and their lifetime membership being given to them by the president of the PTA for their contribution to this organization. And they'll show you all of these awards and honors that they have received from men for their contributions to the community. Now, I'm not putting down these men. I thank God for them. I would hate to live in a community without them. I appreciate these men who have done so much for our community and are so civic-minded. I thank God for them. But what I am saying is, none of these works will get a man into the kingdom of heaven. They're not enough. You see, if I am to be righteous, I must have a standard to measure that righteousness. And unfortunately, the standard that we usually use is the society around us. And as I look around and I see other men, I realize I'm not too bad a guy myself. At least I'm a lot better than he is. And I usually pick examples of guys who are much worse than I to make myself look better. Fellows that are better than me, I usually try to ignore them so I won't feel guilty. But I can look around and I can always find someone who is a little dirtier than I am, a little deeper in the mud. And so I make my comparisons of men. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be reproving the world of righteousness. And then he makes a very interesting statement. He said, "For I go unto the Father." What's that got to do with righteousness? The fact that Jesus ascended into heaven, God was declaring to man, this is the righteous standard that is acceptable in heaven. And if you want to get into heaven on your own righteousness and on your own good works, they must be equal to those of Jesus Christ. Now, where I look at you and I don't feel so bad, I look at him and I feel guilty. Surely I am not as pure, nor could I be as pure as he is. Nor as am I as good or holy or honest or truthful. I have failed. I have failed in the standard of righteousness that God has established. I may do well in the standards that men have established, But when it comes to God's standard of righteousness, I am a miserable failure. I am a sinner. And so God's standard of righteousness is declared to us by the ascension of Jesus Christ. That is the standard God receives into the heavenly kingdom. Now, when I realize that, I realize that I can't be as righteous as he was. I've already failed. But God has promised that if I will believe on his Son, that God will put to my account his righteousness. So Paul the Apostle said, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the rules of men, but I want the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. That righteousness that God accounts or imputes to me by my believing in Jesus Christ. That is the righteous standard that God will accept into the kingdom. He will not accept anything less. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if you feel you're perfect, then you don't need Jesus Christ. But if you're anything less than perfect, then if you want to ascend to the Father, you'll need that righteousness which is of Christ imparted to those who believe and trust in him. Finally, the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of judgment. Now again, when I think of judgment, my mind immediately races out to Revelation and the great white throne judgment of God, where the dead, small and great, will stand before God as the sea gives up the dead which are in them, the hell and the grave deliver up the dead which are in them, and they all appear before God to be judged, and the books opened, and people judged out of the things that are in those books. And I see this awesome scene down the future a ways where God is bringing his judgment upon the Christ-rejecting world. But that isn't the judgment that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about. I think of the judgment of the saints. Paul, writing to the church, said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's far different from the great white throne judgment. This judgment seat of Christ, the word judgment there in the Greek is bema, the reward seat. It comes from the judges in the Olympics, the bema seat of the Olympics, where the judges sat there and the contestants, after having finished their races or their various events within the Olympics, would come before the bema seat, and the judges would lay upon them the laurel wreath or the olive wreath or whatever, according to how they fared in the event in which they were competing. And so I am going to one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards for the things that I've done while in this body. However, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not only will the works that I have done be judged, but what motivated those works. And so many of the things I have done will be disqualified because they were done out of wrong motivation. I did them in order that men might think, oh, isn't he a wonderful person? And when people saw me do them and said, oh, isn't that kind? Isn't that wonderful? Then I receive my reward for that particular event, and there will be nothing for me there. But those works that I've done just because I love the Lord and done out of a pure heart towards him, these I will receive my reward for when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But that isn't the judgment that the Holy Spirit is talking about. Jesus said of judgment, not because all sinners are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, of judgment, not because all of the saints are going to be standing before that judgment seat of Christ, but of judgment, Jesus said, because the prince of this world is judged. What does he mean? The Bible tells us that the whole world lies under the evil one. The Bible tells us that Satan holds men captive even against their wills. The Bible tells us that we, all of us at one time, were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that is working in the children of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, as we were living after the desires of our mind and after our flesh, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Bound and held by the evil one, under the power of sin, man was unable to free himself of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. When Jesus died upon the cross, there Satan was judged and his work. So that by your believing in Jesus Christ, you can be set free from the power of sin. He can no longer hold you. Now we see many people today in bondage to sin. We see that person who has become a heroin addict. He goes through all of the treatment centers, and medical science says, "I'm sorry, fellow, we can't do anything for you except change your addiction from heroin to methadone, and that's not quite as bad as heroin. But we can't free you." But Jesus said the Holy Spirit testifies of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, and he can set a man totally, instantly free from heroin addiction. I've seen it over and over again. Why? Because the prince of the world was judged. He can no longer hold you under his power and under his control when you yield your life to Jesus Christ. I see a man who is an alcoholic. He has lost his home. He's lost his job. He's lost his family. He's living on the streets in Los Angeles. And you see him lying there in the gutter, mumbling to himself. Brain cells burned out by the alcohol, and society has written him off. No hope. Under the power of the evil one. But the Holy Spirit testifies of judgment because the prince of the world was judged, and the power by which he held men has been broken. And that man, if he will just surrender his life to Jesus Christ, can be set free instantly, completely, and restored to the family and to the home and to the job. I've seen it over and over again. No matter what it may be by which Satan is holding you today in bondage, the prince of this world was judged, and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness of that fact to our hearts. And that we can be set free today from any blighting, binding influence of Satan that is destroying our lives. Paul the Apostle, when he was writing to the Colossian church in chapter 2, declared that Jesus Christ, when he was upon the cross, there spoiled those principalities and powers that were against us, and he triumphed over them, making an open display of his victory through the cross. And thus God has provided for us today freedom and power from the hold that the enemy may have upon our lives. And you can live a life that is victorious over sin and over the power of sin. God has provided that victory through Jesus Christ. And so the witness of the Holy Spirit of sin, that horrible sin of not receiving God's provision, not believing in Jesus. He reproves the world of righteousness, showing that the only righteousness that can be accepted by God is that righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God will impart to you if you'll just believe in Him. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of judgment, declaring, look, you don't have to live in sin. You don't have to be under the power of the evil one. You can be free today, and you can live a life of total victory in Jesus Christ, because Jesus judged the work of Satan there on the cross, making possible a life of victory for you. You see, the whole witness of the Holy Spirit is centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, He will not testify of Himself, but He will bear witness or testify and glorify Me. How I thank God today for that work of the Holy Spirit in my life that has brought me from my sin to this place of victory in Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your glorious provisions, whereby our sins are put away, whereby we are declared righteous, whereby we can have victory over the power of sin. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts today as He glorifies Jesus Christ, and as we appropriate that work of Christ to our own needs. In His name we ask it. Amen. I pray today that your heart might be open to that work of the Holy Spirit who has come to help you, to help you to be free from the power of sin and to know that glorious life of fellowship with God that has been provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. If God's Spirit has been speaking to your heart and you want to respond by yielding and surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, by receiving those benefits of walking with Him, I would encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, go back to the prayer room, which is on your far right, the door that goes behind the block wall. The pastors will be back there to pray with you and to help you to discover that victory that God wants you to know through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord be with you and bless and keep you. May the hand of the Lord be upon your life this week as you walk with Him. And may your life just be enriched in the things of the Spirit, as God, by His Holy Spirit, ministers to you in a very special way. In Jesus' name.